Today on Pilgrim Radio's His People, Caitlin Hawk on breaking addiction through new identity in Christ.
We're slave either to righteousness or we're a slave to sin. And when we become born again, our new nature desires righteousness, and those things that God has planted within us as believers lead to life and the abundant life Jesus promised.
Caitlin Hawk, next. As you'll hear, today's guest has a passion to see the body of Christ set free from addiction or bondage through understanding their identity in Christ and who they are as new creations. Spencer Dahlke is with Caitlin Hawk to discuss her book, Overcomer, Overcome, Finding Freedom from Addiction, Shame, and False Identity.
I understand that you have quite the story yourself of recovering from addiction. How did you find yourself in a position like that? What is your story?
I grew up in the church. I grew up going to church every Wednesday, Sunday, was really brought up in a great family. But my journey starting in addiction really began, I would say the enemy started planting a lot of lies in my heart and mind starting in middle school. I was a very high achieving athlete from a young age. And so I really started to form an identity out of performing as an athlete, becoming successful as an athlete. And I started to really wrestle mentally during the season of time, because everything I was building my life upon and my worth upon was a shaky foundation. It was something that could be taken. It wasn't a sure foundation. And so beginning probably seventh, eighth grade, I started to struggle with depression, anxiety. I started to really feel too much pressure on the tennis court. So my way of coping with that really wasn't going to the Word of God. It wasn't going to the Lord. It was looking to another source of identity. And that source of identity became my worth in men and their validation. And so began a journey of starting to drink, becoming promiscuous. And then summer before ninth grade is when I really started struggling with alcohol. And I started to be like, and I write about this in my book, but I was like, oh my gosh, like, I think I found the solution to this. Like, I can numb pain and silence my thoughts through getting drunk. Like, it was like this whole world opened up to me of like, wow, there's an outlet to get rid of this pain. But it was an outlet the enemy was offering me to ultimately destroy my life. But I didn't know that at the time. So my addiction really began, I would say, summer before ninth grade, and then progressed throughout high school to where I became so addicted I couldn't function without alcohol or drugs. Got arrested at school, got sent to multiple rehabs, total dysfunction. You know, to sum it up in what is a very long story, I just couldn't function. I couldn't function with the amount of emotional pain I was dealing with. And so I just remember, and I talk about this in my book too, being cloaked in shame. That's all I knew was like, I want to isolate and I want to numb because I hate who I am. And so that led me to getting pregnant at the age of 19. And I was actually at a party high and drunk. It was 5 a.m. at this party. And I had progressively gotten worse into addiction and didn't think I could get out of it. And so at that party at 5 a.m, I was in my friend's car and I cried out to Jesus. And I said, you have got to save me. I cannot continue on like this. That night was a turning point in my journey, because not saying everything was perfect after this moment, but I told my friend I needed to go home and wake my mom up, that I needed help. And it was at that moment when I woke her up, I said I wanted to go to a place called Mercy Ministries. It's now called Mercy Multiplied. But I had had a friend go through their program and I saw the actual transformation of her life. My mom laid hands on me and said, you heard her. She is crying out for mercy. Have mercy on her. Well, the next day we called the program and they said there's 700 girls on the waiting list. There's not a way for her to get in. It'll take up to a year. And at that point, I'd come to find out I was pregnant with twins. And the next day, my mom was like, we're going to pray that God will make a way where there's no way. She laid her hands on me, prayed that prayer. And the next day, Mercy called us and said, the Lord has made it very clear to us she is supposed to be here. There's a girl that gave up her bed for her, and she's going to sleep on an air mattress so that she can come. And so in that moment, I saw God move heaven and earth in supernatural ways. And I had nothing to give him at that time. I was not a well-behaved Christian. I was not performing all the legalistic rituals. I was a mess, you know. And through that program is where I came to understand my identity in Christ, and came to understand I was building an identity on a shaky foundation that led me to destruction and bondage. And I also learned in that ministry that renewing your mind to the Word of God is the key ingredient to being transformed in all areas. So I finished the program. I ended up walking out. That was 18 years ago. And I've been walking in freedom from addiction for 17 years after that. And now married, godly man, business owner, realtor, soccer coach, tennis coach. So yeah.
That is just how God works, isn't it? It's like the simplicity of the gospel, that it's just a free gift.
Yeah.
We have nothing to bring, so.
I was going to say, I love how you just said that, because I think where sometimes we as believers get it wrong with people that are struggling is, you know, we can see someone in complete bondage and addiction and kind of ride them off, because we're really used to seeing people prettied up at church, right? But when we see people outside of that building that are really struggling, it's very easy to look at them and judge them from the eyes of the flesh, where they don't have accolades, they don't have status, they have a broken life. But that's who Jesus came for, was the broken, the addicted.
During your time at this Mercy Ministry, I guess you mm-hmm. mentioned it's Mercy Multiplied now.
Yes.
Tell us about maybe like a moment while you were at this ministry where God, you know, was speaking to you, moving and forming your heart, really.
One specific moment really stands out to me while I was there. And it was right before I was going into a counseling session. I read the scripture that said John 8:31-32. And he was talking to the Pharisees, I believe, at the time. But he said, "You are truly my disciples if you abide in my word, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And it was like my eyes were open for the first time. I honestly saw for the first time that I had been believing lies from the enemy that led me into this bondage and addiction. And I realized, whoa, I'm a spiritual captive. Like, I may not physically be in a jail cell right now, but I'm a spiritual captive that needs spiritual freedom. And when I learned that if you write out lies you're believing and then counter it with the word of God, which is truth, Jesus is truth, he is the word, you find freedom, not just a band-aid to put on a wound. You find true spiritual freedom that leads to fullness and the abundant life he promised us. So that was the pivotal moment for me, was reading that scripture.
It can be discouraging, because we live in a culture, don't we, that wants to think of God as the oppressor, and that we just want to have more license to give in to our sinful desires. Can you maybe like speak into that, I guess, a little bit?
I think the lie, I can speak for myself, the lie I believed was that sin would satisfy, that sex, alcohol, drugs would fill that longing for me. And because of that, because I was not born again, because I did not know truth, I was a slave to sin. And becoming a slave to sin and walking in your flesh, the word of God says that it leads to spiritual death. Do not be deceived. Whatever you sow, you will reap. If you sow to your flesh, you're going to reap destruction. That is a spiritual law, no matter if people want to believe that or not. So you can go out to a bar and you may not initially see over time, over a couple months, you may not initially experience spiritual death right then. But God's system is seed time and harvest time. So the more you sow into your flesh and you walk into the lust of the flesh, eventually you're going to experience spiritual death, because slavery to sin is bondage. It's not freedom like the enemy offers. And so he's very deceptive. He makes it look alluring. He entices you. And like you said, he speaks accusations against God. He says, God's withholding. You're not going to have fun. You're going to be bored, blah, 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 if you walk in righteousness. But it says the paths of life, righteousness lead to life. And that's the truth. You hit the nail on the head. You know, we're slave either to righteousness or we're a slave to sin. And when we become born again, our new nature desires righteousness. And those things that God has planted within us as believers lead to life and the abundant life Jesus promised.
Well, my guest today is Caitlin Hawk. She's an author, a speaker, a realtor, and the author of Overcomer. Overcome.
Yes.
Finding freedom from addiction, shame, and false identity. You talk about... Or at least, you know, you subtitle your book. We're talking about addiction and shame and false identity. How do you see these three being intertwined? Are they separate experiences, or?
Yeah, I love that you asked that question, because my book is really, truly rooted in any person that struggles with addiction or any other bondage. It doesn't have to be drugs or alcohol. It could be approval. It could be maybe you're a workaholic, finding your identity in that. All of those identities outside of Christ if you are rooted in finding and seeking validation and worth in the things of the world and the things that the enemy offers, they will always lead to shame because you will never feel good enough. And something that was really a real stronghold for me, people my whole life growing up spoke over me, "You're so rebellious. You're just kind of like this free spirit. You've always been rebellious." Well, scripture says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. If you believe you're rebellious, if you believe the accusations of the enemy over who you are at the core, if you believe you're an addict, if you believe you're an alcoholic, you will naturally walk that out. And so where the identity piece comes in for me was I went through multiple rehabs. And what the world does is they pin your struggle as an identity. And your sin nature is not your identity. If you are a born-again believer, Christ is in you. You now have a new nature, a new mind, a new heart, a new spirit. That's the Ezekiel promise that God will create a new creation. What the identity component is that shifted everything for me to where I actually never struggled with wanting alcohol or drugs again was believing who I am as a new creation. I am not an addict. I am not an alcoholic. I am not somebody that desires those things anymore. The more I renewed my mind to the truth, it set me free from the destructive strongholds in my life. I have not desired alcohol or drugs in over 15 years, not even a craving, whereas before I couldn't go a day without it. So that's the power of coming like a child and knowing your righteous identity in Christ, not of your own accord, not by the law, but believing that Christ is in you now.
Even on like social media in you know, secular places where people say, you know, if you want to be fit, I'm going to tell myself right now, I am fit. And then you start living as if you are fit. So it's so interesting how that works. Yeah.
Yes.
Tell us a little bit about, you mentioned a little bit about how secular rehabilitation, you know, does not approach that, you know, sort of approach where we're changing the identity. What was your experience? Tell us more about your experience with secular rehab and how it was helpful, unhelpful.
I can tell you, you know, and many people that have been through rehabs could, you know, we could all probably have a similar story in that when you go to these facilities, really the root of the issue is never dealt with. It's more of a behavioral modification of like, you're basically told you're going to be an addict your whole life. This is part of your DNA. This is part of what you're going to struggle with your whole life, but we can give you tools to where you can resist the alcohol. Well, if you're going to be in this battle every single day of something that you so deeply want, how is that freedom? How is that actually being free from something? Being free from something means there's no longer a draw to it. It's lost its hold over you. The only way a person can be set free is by the power of the gospel, of the resurrected Christ, of you dying at the cross with him and being resurrected to new life. That is it. There is no other way. He is the way. So what secular rehabs did a good job of, I would say, is they give you tools for healthy relationships after you get out, looking for, because a lot of us come from a background of being around really unwise people because we ourselves were unwise. So they give you some good tools for relationships, I would say. The one thing that really was also helpful was being in an environment where we didn't have cell phones and all that. So you got to clear your mind. But other than that, you know, even recovery ministries that can have a Christian banner over them at times, if they continually tell people you are an alcoholic, like when you go into these meetings, they'll say, "I'm Caitlin, I'm an alcoholic." It's literally life and death are in the power of the tongue. You're literally speaking a lie over yourself. Before the throne of God, Jesus would never say to you, "Hello, you are an alcoholic." That's actually an accusation of the enemy. He's telling you who you are and you're buying it and speaking it and believing it. And that's what secular rehab really does train people in, is these people are always going to be this. We just have to somehow get them to work in society in a healthy way. It doesn't provide freedom. It's still bondage. Whether you don't drink or drink, you're still in spiritual bondage in some way. Last thing I wanted to say on that is, you know, a lot of people get put on medication. I'm not completely against medication, but I can tell you I haven't been on any medication other than like a multivitamin in 15 years. And there's this weird belief in the West that there's not a spiritual realm. It's all physical. And something you put in your mouth and take is going to somehow cure these demonic images in your mind. and cure, you know, all of these things that doctors have diagnosed people with. The truth of the matter is there's a spiritual realm. There are demonic forces. There are actual spirits that come to steal, kill, and destroy, just like there's a Holy Spirit who comes to bring life. What secular rehab did not do at all was provide any knowledge on our battle is not against flesh and blood, our battle against principalities and powers, rulers of the air. When you go out in life unarmed with knowledge, it says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. And so I think what secular rehab does is they try to provide a pill for a spiritual issue. And I am not against, you know, for a season taking, you know, a medication if it's helping you during a season. However, I do not think that taking a pill is going to be the solution to the root of the issue over time.
Was it C.S. Lewis? I think he said, like, the greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing us he didn't exist.
Yeah.
Here in the West, yeah. Especially. So, yeah.
Right, yeah. Right. And I was on medication from the time I was in sixth grade all the way till I was like 20, I believe. And I got off of all of the medications and have a clear mind now. And again, told by doctors, she will never have a clear mind. She's this, 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 and this. But the blood of Jesus and his word says, I have a sound mind. And that's something I had to claim, because I had been feeding my mind so much garbage, whether through social media or whatever, the music I was listening to, all of those things play a role in your mind and what you think about.
I think you mentioned that, you know, turning to Christ is not going to be one instant fix.
Right.
We still wrestle even
right.
after we turn to him.
That's right.
I want to ask a little bit about shame, because, I mean, the devil, does he not really love to, like, pull and be we call him the accuser, and
yes.
we get trapped in our past. What was that experience like for you after you had come to Christ and doing battle against that? And what encouragement could you offer our listeners on that regard?
Looking back on my story after I came to Christ, that was the hardest thing to break, was that shame. Like, the addiction, I felt like even though it was difficult, it really was easier to overcome. But the shame component about, you know, I got pregnant twice out of wedlock in my hometown. I was known as a girl that went to rehabs. I got arrested at school. Like, there was such a level of shame that cloaked me. And so I distinctly remember I was a single mom at the time, and I went to try to become part of a church group. And these girls, it is not their fault at all. They didn't know any better. They had a clean past. So they were they didn't know how to relate to somebody that was broken. And I just remember going in as a single mom and thinking, oh, these are believers. They're going to be so kind and welcoming. Well, I actually found out the opposite was true. And I actually was really outed and judged. And it was a very, very painful experience. So not only was I struggling with my shame from my past, but I was also struggling with just pain for who I was as trying to walk out my new creation identity. So that journey was difficult. I had to really choose to press into circumstances where I was intimidated. I made myself go back to college. That was very intimidating. And I could tell you the thing that changed the trajectory of my life in the area of shame was I refused to back down. There were days I could barely get out of bed because I felt so defeated, but I kept showing up and asking the Lord to strengthen me. Waging war looked like going and signing up for one or two college classes and buying books for my classes. Like, that was actually me waging war, because I had never really done school in high school. I was always high or drunk, and I felt ashamed of going back and being around people that I thought had it all together. And then last thing I wanted to say is, you know, there was a point in my journey of overcoming shame that I couldn't even hold a conversation. I couldn't even go to coffee with somebody. I just couldn't function. But I saw how the Lord slowly planted new seeds in my life through, you know, mentors, friends. I kept showing up to community, even though I was in a lot of emotional pain. I got with a counselor and I started working through the emotions instead of disregarding the emotions. You know, I started feeling them, talking about them, and kept showing up. And it was very hard. It was a couple years, to be honest, to walk in freedom. But looking back now, I'm like, I can't even imagine not being able to go to coffee with someone now. You know, it's like I'm now a leader in our community in multiple areas. And when you're in it, you just don't feel like there's hope. But I can tell you, if you just admit you're weak in these moments and that you can't do it apart from him, he will strengthen you day by day. Just take it day by day.
Small wins, small victories, small steps of faithfulness are meaningful, even like for God, like just like, yeah, taking those steps. So
That's right.
I know it can also be a big oof when church members, we're supposed to be representatives of Christ and his grace, and then we don't do that. How can church members relate better to those who don't have their life all together?
Yeah, there's actually two things. One, I do think the religious spirit is alive and well. Not everyone that goes to church is a born-again believer. I learned that quickly. But the true body of Christ, I found, they are naturally drawn to the oppressed, the broken, because they have his heart beating wildly within them. Not meaning that we're all perfect. I mean, there's days I get annoyed with broken people too. I'm like, come on, can you not get it together? But then I'm like, I was that person. So I think the charge, and something that I charge the church with in the book, is like, see people through the eyes of the spirit, not the flesh. Actually, I think it's Paul that says, we now regard no one after the flesh. For at one time, we regarded people after the flesh, but now we regard them after the spirit. So you have to see beyond where these people are at and start seeing, asking Jesus, give me your eyes for these people. Because I will tell you, church was the hardest place for me to be at. I actually found more community in the party scene, and I'll tell you why. I think that's why a lot of people are drawn to the party scene that actually are called to be very evangelistic in the kingdom. Number one, people that are evangelistic in the kingdom are meant to be wild, spirited. They're meant to be risky, bold, you know, go into places no one wants to go. But I find a lot of the Western church is wired towards, we sit in a pew and we hear a sermon and that's our church. And they're bored. And so what I found is a lot of evangelists are out at the party scene because they're staying up till all hours of the night, talking around a campfire with one another, smoking a cigarette. I do not advocate smoking. I haven't smoked in 17 years. But, you know, they have people that they can at least be real with and relate to. And there is kind of a lack of that in the church, I found.
Yeah, it's humility. It's kind of an underrated virtue of actually stooping to be to see others as more important than ourselves.
I literally, that what you just said can make me cry. That's right. It's humility versus pride. And there was a guy on the side of the road. I think there's a picture of him in my book. I think it's the same one, or not on the side of the road. He was at the airport, and I looked over and he had been throwing up by the water fountains, and everyone, it like breaks my heart, but like everyone was just like passing by him, stepping over him. And like this man was just like slouched over with alcohol and like throw up all over him. And no one stopped to see, like, do you need help? Are you okay? And my husband, I was praying over him and ministering to him. And my husband got a picture of it. And I looked at the photo and I was like, the scripture that came to mind was, you stoop down to make me great. Jesus stoops down when we have nothing to give him, and he raises us up. When society has shunned us and seen us as an outcast, he's like, I see your value. You're going to change the world. And that's what you just hit on. That's the secret key ingredient to unlocking a heart and to welcoming the outcast is humility. When we see through the eyes of Jesus, we see that person that's broken, that is us, you know? So it's so powerful.
How has your journey with, wrestling with, addiction and recovering from it shaped your heart for unbelievers who are still lost and enslaved to their sin?
Yeah, it has given me such a heart of compassion, because when I look at them, you know, even though I'm years down the road, it's like it's still so fresh in my heart, those first moments with Jesus of him meeting me in my brokenness. And it's shaped my heart in a way I don't know if I would have the compassion and the passion that I do for the broken if I hadn't walked it myself. The scripture that just came to mind was, we comfort others with the same comfort we ourselves received. And I think each of us has a spiritual lane in life and a grace that we're called to walk in, and we're each called to a certain people group. And I genuinely believe whatever areas we've experienced pain in, he then instills that heart in us for those same people group. And that's why I think the scripture that talks about where Jesus said he was acquainted with our sufferings. He knows what it's like to have people shun him. he had to walk it, and he had to walk through it to be able to relate, just like we do. So my heart for the broken is it's passionate. And, you know, I think I see so much of who they're called to be in the kingdom, because I'm like, if they get a hold of their identity, they're going to set this world on fire for the kingdom, because they're the real deal. There's no faking. You know, they don't have the capacity to fake with anyone or put on a smile. They are the real deal, unfiltered, like Peter, you know? And so I'm just naturally drawn to them.
Sure. For those who maybe are listening and they themselves are still wrestling with besetting sins that continue to snare them and trip them up, and who are maybe caught in a cycle of shame, turning back to the sin for comfort, it only adds to the shame. What's a step that you would recommend they take today? Obviously, you know, turn to Christ. In him is grace and strength and forgiveness. But yeah, what's something that you'd recommend for them to do to grow into him, shall we say? Yeah.
My biggest advice to take the first step would be find a spirit-filled mentor that will walk with you at least weekly, once a week or every 2 weeks, where you can meet with them and talk and get advice and wisdom, because I had that in my life, and the very first few years were so messy. But my mentor stuck with me. She would meet me when I was cussing and yelling, and I was a mess when I came to Christ. And she, for 7 straight years, walked with me. So that would be my biggest piece of advice. Find a mentor. Find someone that is godly and spirit-filled, not just a churchgoer, but somebody that has his spirit in his heart that can walk with you at least weekly, monthly, something, because we cannot do this alone. We need the body of Christ. So, yeah.
You've been listening to His People on Pilgrim Radio. Many thanks to today's guest, Caitlin Hawk, author of Overcomer, Overcome, Finding Freedom from Addiction, Shame, and False Identity. Tomorrow on His People, it's Scott Sundquist on the importance and purposes of the local church.
God's intent was that now, through the church, doesn't say through individuals, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. The church is involved in this cosmic spiritual battle. We often think about what the church does for me, but we're called into a community, and that community has phenomenal power.
That's tomorrow at the same time, right here on His People. Thanks for listening.